Brother, and I appreciate the opportunity to be here with you. We say that a lot when we get up in these types of meetings, but I've come to a point in my life that I really do appreciate the opportunity to gather as with members of the whole priesthood and to learn from each other. I'm looking forward to this weekend. I want to share with you some of the thoughts and impressions and things that I've learned over the past few months with regards to the priesthood. And my intent in doing so is perhaps that it may help enhance our understanding of the reason that we have the priesthood. 7 months ago, when we were first called, we had the opportunity as a state presidency to go out on visits with the Foothill War Bishopric and their Elder Forum President. We met with them in Bishop Killian's office, and before we went out, President Ward spoke to us and said a few things. And one of the things that he said, remember, he said, tonight, brethren, we're operating under the keys of the Melchizedek priesthood. And just that simple statement of truth made me reflect on the purpose that we were going out that evening. We had referred to it as going out on visits, and certainly that's a part of it, to go out and to call upon the homes of members to see how they're doing. But being reminded that we are being directed through the priesthood helped me understand that the purpose was really much, much greater than that. So it is with this in mind that I would like to share with you a few things. Last year, October 2017, Elder Renlund gave a talk titled The Priesthood and the Savior's Atoning Power. And in it, if you remember, he asked us to envision a rocket that was on its mission to take a payload to whatever that payload was up into the atmosphere, up into orbit. He said that the rocket's mission is simply to deliver the payload. And then he said, I would like to compare the priesthood that we hold to the opportunity to benefit from the Savior's atoning power, to the payload that a rocket delivers. Because of his atoning sacrifice, Jesus Christ has the power and the authority to redeem all of mankind. So the priesthood, let me finish this here. Let me read to you one other item here. He says, for Heavenly Father's purposes to be accomplished, Christ's atoning power needs to be made available to God's children. The priesthood delivers these opportunities. It is the rocket. Priesthood is essential because necessary ordinances and covenants on earth are administered only by its authority. If the priesthood fails to deliver the opportunity to benefit from the Savior's atoning power, what would be its purpose? Would it just be a complex, attention-grabbing firecracker? God intends priesthood to be used for more than just a class on Sunday or as a service opportunity. God intends for the priesthood to be more. We talk about that a lot. It's referenced often, isn't it? We'll talk about the priesthood as a lesson, or we have a great opportunity to serve in the priesthood for this activity or whatever it is. Elder Renlund is reminding us that God intends for more than that. He says he intends for it to deliver the payload. So as I speak for the next couple of minutes, I want you to consider the purpose that God has entrusted you and I with this priesthood is for the specific purpose of delivering the payload, which is the opportunity to benefit from Christ's atoning power. So in everything that we do, in the ministering that we're asked to do, in the opportunities that we have to serve, in the bishoprics, and the elders' forum, with the young men, that is, at the foundation level, everything that should be in the back of our minds. And when we have opportunities to be with other members of our own family, other members that we have stewardship over, that is the purpose, okay? So let me share with you a couple of thoughts that I've had. With regards to some scriptural accounts. The first one comes from John chapter 11. And the reason that I want to share this, a few months ago, we watched a broadcast where Elder Anderson from the Quorum of the Twelve, he introduced the new Idaho area presidency. And at the end of the broadcast, he was teaching a little bit, testifying of the Savior. And he made a comment that was a little bit in passing, but to me, it really struck a chord and it helped me start to connect a little bit more about the Savior and this topic of the priesthood and really who the Savior is. So in John chapter 11, we read about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, if you remember these three siblings, the Lord loved them. So to summarize, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they're in the town of Bethany. Lazarus falls really, really ill. Mary and Martha, they send for the Savior to come. He is some distance away, and word finally reaches him that says Lazarus is sick. The Savior chooses not to come right then. He waits for a couple of days. In the process of time, Lazarus dies. Finally, the Savior tells his apostles, we're going to go over to Bethany. And they make their way headed towards Mary and Martha. Martha learns that the Savior is on his way, and she rushes out to meet him before he gets there. And this is what happens in verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And I can imagine Martha at that moment saying, yes, I know he'll rise in the resurrection, but that is not here, it is not now, and my brother is gone. And this is the part where Elder Anderson said that made it kind of, like I say, had that impression on me. He said, I can imagine the Savior, almost with outstretched hands, saying, Martha, in this next part, I am the resurrection. You see, brethren, in that moment, things began to be a little bit more clear. I've always spoken of and referenced the resurrection as something that will occur in the future, some event, some place, some time. And although that's true, the Savior is teaching Martha in that moment, Martha, I am the resurrection. Now, with this in mind, we know what happens. The Savior brings Lazarus back to life. Now, with this frame of reference, I want to share with you some of my studies that I've been having over the last month or so. I've been reading in the Book of Mormon, and I have been reading in, starting with Alma chapter 8, but the chapters of Alma and Amulek as they go to Ammonihah. Now, you remember, the people in Ammonihah are very, very hard-hearted. They're very wicked. They don't want to listen to Alma. He's kicked out, meets Amulek. They come back in, and they start teaching. And I read Alma chapter 13. Now, Alma 13, if you may be thinking, as I always do, associate Alma 13 with Alma's discourse on the priesthood. Perhaps it's the most talked about, as far as at least talking specifically and teaching about the priesthood in the Book of Mormon. Teaching about what the priesthood is, who qualified to have it, what we had to do in the prayer of life to be able to have the priesthood in this life. And it struck me as a little unusual as I read it this last time. Because here was Alma, he's teaching this group of people that are prepared to kill him. As we know what happens, they kick out the men who are believers, and then they burn the women and the children. They are pretty hard of all those that believe. They were a very hard group of people. And he chooses to teach them about a topic that would be more appropriate for a setting like this, to talk about the priesthood, and I couldn't understand it, and I wanted to understand it. The more I thought about it, the less I understood. And so I finally realized that I needed to do what Nephi exhorted Laman and Lemuel to do when he said, have you inquired of the Lord? And so I prayed. And brother, that's a topic for another day. But I testify to you that God wants to teach us. And we sometimes just have to ask. And that's the way that that's part of his pattern for learning. But I knelt down that night and I said a very simple prayer. I said, Heavenly Father, I'm trying to understand why Alma is teaching the people of Ammonihah about the priesthood because I can't seem to make it fit in my mind. And so I picked back up the book and I began to read. Now, as I talked to you about what Elder Anderson's comment about the Savior teaching Martha that I am the resurrection, I reread the chapter before this as well, Alma chapter 12. And Alma chapter 12, Alma is speaking a lot about repentance. And he's teaching a lot about the plan of redemption. In fact, that phrase, plan of redemption, comes up many, many times in Alma chapter 12. And I started to substitute the Savior for the plan of redemption. And it started to make a little bit, I could see how this principle made a lot of sense. In verse 25, it says, now if it had not been for the plan of redemption, or if it had not been for the Savior, which was laid from the foundation of the world, there could have been no resurrection from the dead. But there was a plan of redemption laid, or there was a Savior, which shall bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, of which has been spoken. So with this frame of reference, I started reading Alma 13. And I only had to read the first two verses before the answer, or at least what satisfied my question, became very clear. In Alma 13, verses 1 and 2, and again, my brother, I would cite your minds forward to the time when the Lord God gave these commandments unto his children. And I would that ye should remember that the Lord God ordained priests after his holy order, which was after the order of his Son, to teach these things unto the people. And now verse 2. And those priests were ordained after the order of his Son in a manner that thereby the people might know in what manner to look forward to his Son for redemption. So again, that last part. In a manner that thereby the people might know in what manner to look forward to his Son for redemption. It became clear to me as I reread that and thought about that verse that Alma is teaching these hard-hearted people about repentance and about the plan of redemption, about the Savior. And for someone to exercise faith and to say, okay, I want to repent, I believe in this plan that you're telling me about, how do I do this? How is this possible? How is it that I grab hold of this? He begins to teach them about the priesthood. Because he says that God has called men and ordained them and given them the priesthood so that all of his children may know in what manner they should look to the Son of God for redemption. Now skipping to verse 16, speaks about the ordinances. Now after these ordinances were given, listen to the language. After this manner, that thereby the people might look forward on the Son of God, it being a type of his order, or it being his order, and this that they might look forward to him for a remission of their sins. So again, he's teaching the how, that this is possible, that we can actually benefit from the Savior's atoning sacrifice because the priesthood is on the earth. So, brethren, you and I have been given and entrusted this power, this authority, to go out and to do the things that God wants to do for the sole purpose. Moses 1, verse 39, right? For behold, it's my working glory to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. That is the purpose. So, Alma's teaching the people of Ammonihah, you can repent and have faith in the plan of redemption or the Savior. And God has called men who are going to help you to know what needs to happen next. To help you to receive the ordinances. To help you to make covenants. So that you can become clean. So that you can inherit this eternal life that God wants to give you. And there is no other way. So just as the Savior is the only way through the priesthood, there is no other way. So, brethren, as you and I have opportunities to serve, again, I'll reiterate, it may be a Tuesday night in the young men's. Let me back up. I'll say one thing. I shared this with several of you, but one of my favorite scenes in the movie, The Prophet Joseph Smith, Prophet of the Restoration. And I don't know if this happened or not, or if they just made it in the movie, but the prophet is in there working on the Kirtland Temple, and he's planing a piece of wood. And he's sitting there with some of the brethren, and he stops, and he looks at them, and he says, remember, brethren, we're not just building a temple here. The Lord is building us. And that's what it is with everything that we're engaged in. If we keep this at the foundation of everything that we've been asked to do, in our families, with our wives, our children, and our callings, and our opportunities that we have to minister, and with those people that we'll run into on the street randomly from day to day, who, as it turns out, it's not quite so random as we may think if we have eyes to see. I testify, brethren, that the purpose is to deliver, as Elder Redmond has instructed, to deliver the payload. And so I would invite you that as you have these opportunities to minister and to serve, that you'll ask this question, that you'll say, knowing what I know about the priesthood and the purpose that God has designed for the priesthood to allow other people to benefit from the Savior's atoning power, what does the Lord want me to do now for those in my family and those that I have a stewardship over? And I promise that thoughts will come, impressions will come, and it is far, far greater than a Tuesday night activity, although that's part of it. It's far greater than going and calling on the house of a member, although that's part of it, or whatever the assignment may be. I would hope that as we take those opportunities, whether even if it just seems like we're operationally there to fulfill an assignment, that we ask the question, how does the Lord want me to build this individual? Or what needs to happen? Let me share with you just a couple of things to close about with this regard, brother. In speaking about this power of the priesthood, we have to also add a word about our opportunity to receive that power is through our worthiness and our willingness to serve. So this is a talk from Elder Bednar in 2012, and he tells a story about when he was a young man, his father wasn't a member of the church, he hadn't been baptized. He said every Sunday he would ask his dad, "Dad, when are you going to be baptized?" And his dad would always answer firmly, "David, I'm not going to be baptized for you or for your mom or for anybody else. I'll do it when I feel like it's the right thing to do." And then he said, one day after Sunday meetings, he asked the question again to his dad, "When are you going to be baptized?" He says, "Dad smiled and said, 'You were the one always asking me about being baptized. Today I would like to ask you, I have a question for you.'" Elder Bednar says, "I quickly and excitedly concluded that we were now making some progress. Dad continued, 'David, your church teaches that the priesthood is taken from the earth anciently and has been restored by heavenly messengers to the prophet Joseph Smith, right?' I replied that his statement was correct. Then he said, 'Here's my question. Each week in priesthood meeting, I listen to the bishop and the other priesthood leaders remind, beg, and plead the men to do their home teaching and perform their priesthood duties. If your church truly has the restored priesthood of God, why are so many of the men in your church no different about doing their religious duty than the men in my church?'" Elder Bednar says that his young mind immediately went completely blank. "I have no adequate answer for my dad." Then he continues, "I believe that my father was wrong to judge the validity of our church's claim to divine authority by the shortcomings of men with whom he associated in our ward. But embedded in his question to me was a correct assumption that men who bear God's holy priesthood should be different from other men. Men who hold the priesthood are not inherently better than other men, but they should act differently. Men who hold the priesthood should not only receive priesthood authority, but also become worthy and faithful conduits of God's power." The last thing that I'll share with you, brother, from President Nelson back in April 2016, he says this: "I urgently plead with each one of us to live up to the privilege of bearers of the priesthood in a coming day." This is his voice of warning, right? As he was not the prophet at the time, but president of the Quorum of the Twelve. "In a coming day, only those men who have taken their priesthood responsibility seriously, by diligently seeking to be taught by the Lord himself, will be able to bless, guide, protect, strengthen, and heal others. Only a man who has paid the price for priesthood power will be able to bring miracles to those he loves and keep his marriage and family safe now and throughout eternity. Brethren, I testify to you that this priesthood is the power and the authority to do what God wants specifically for the benefit of his children, to be able to receive all that he has in store for them, to bring about the salvation and the eternal life of man, the immortality and eternal life of man, and that you and I have a stake of trust, and that as we work with that in our minds, with that as our foundation, that embedded in everything that we do, there is the opportunity to help deliver the payload, to be able to use the priesthood for that intended purpose. I promise that the Lord will bless us, that he will direct us, and that we'll see miracles. We are embarking in a pretty awesome point in time in this church's history where a lot of good things are happening now and they will continue. And the Lord, He is needing us, brethren, to prepare for his return. And I testify that as we work together, that we'll be able to do that. And I say so in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.